Now we're going to, this is part two of the lecture, The Hellenization of Christianity by the Scholastics, and it's titled, Condemners of Philosophy versus Glorifiers of Philosophy. In the first category, we're going to give quotes from the Bible, popes, church fathers, and others against philosophy. We start out with the Bible. Now, there's literally in the Bible hundreds of verses condemning philosophy. I'm only going to pull out a few here. In my book, I pull out a lot. But I still haven't even pulled out more. I had to stop because just literally so many. But in here, I'm only giving you a brief of it. The first thing we're going to talk about in the Bible, it teaches that true wisdom is only with those who have the law of the one true God and obey it. And we start out in Ecclesiasticus 19:18. The fear of God is in all wisdom. The disposition of the law is in all wisdom. God's law. We read in Romans 8:6-9, for the wisdom of the flesh is death, but the wisdom of the spirit is life and peace. Because the wisdom of the flesh is an enemy of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. To have true wisdom has to be subjected to the law of the one true God. We read in Ephesians 5:16-17, be as wise, wherefore become not unwise, but understanding what is the will of God, not the will of Plato and Aristotle. We read, that's not in Ephesians, but I added that. I added these to show you the point. Proverbs 3:1-7, my son, forget not my law, and let thy heart keep my commandments, and thou shalt find grace and good understanding before God and men, by having his law and obeying it. Have confidence in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not upon thy own prudence, as the philosophers do. In all thy ways think on him, and he will direct thy steps. Be not wise in thy own conceit, as the philosophers are. We read also in Proverbs 14:6-8, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. The wisdom of a discreet man is to understand his way and the importance of the fool's earth. And the Catholic commentary in that is, because they seek it ill like the pagan sages. And the way that this science is the science of the saints, which is the only true wisdom. So to have true wisdom, you have to have the law of God and you have to obey that law. The Greek philosophers, the Roman, and all the other Gentile philosophers do not have the law of the one true God, and they don't obey it, and therefore they don't have true wisdom. That's throughout the scriptures. We read also here that only the one true religion gives eternal life, not the false religions of Plato and Aristotle. We read about this in Proverbs 4:19-22. My son, hearken to my words. Not to the words of Plato and Aristotle, and incline thy ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health to all flesh. And that's the true definition of true wisdom, is that it brings you to eternal life. What good is a wisdom that doesn't give you eternal life? A wisdom that you practiced your whole life, like Plato and Aristotle, and when you die, you go to hell. You follow that wisdom, and it sends you to hell. That's not true wisdom. Only the true religion can give you eternal life, and only that religion has true wisdom. We read also in Baruch 4:1, this is the book of the commandments of God and the law that is forever. All they that keep it shall come to life, but they that are forsaken it to death. And the commentary on that is, Catholic commentary, true wisdom is found in the law. It constitutes the happiness of Israel. Christ perfected and fulfilled it. Wisdom is the law of God. That brings you to eternal life. That's not the wisdom of Aristotle. It's not the wisdom of Plato. True wisdom, then, about faith and morals, about religion, is only with God's chosen people. It was under the old covenant were the Jews, the faithful Jews, and it was Judaism. We're going to now read from the book of Ecclesiasticus. First, we're going to read from the prologue that was written by his grandson. Now, the book was written by Jesus, son of Sirach, and his grandson translated it from the Hebrew into the Greek. And his grandson wrote the prologue. So we're going to be quoting here from the prologue. The knowledge of many and great things have been shown us by the law and the prophets and others that have followed them, for which things Israel is to be commended for the doctrine and wisdom. Israel, not the Greeks, the pagan Greeks and the pagan Romans. Israel. Because not only They that speak must needs be skillful, but strangers also, both speaking and writing, may by their means become most learned. You become most learned by listening to faithful Jews and faithful Catholics. That's where you get your true wisdom, not from Plato and Aristotle. All right, now we're quoting from Jesus, son of Sirach, in the book of Ecclesiastes, because we're going to be quoting from chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, and chapter 3, verse 1. And this book happens to be one of the premier, if not the top wisdom book in the whole Bible. And we're going to quote right here, and he's going to tell you where true wisdom is found. To whom hath the root of wisdom been revealed? And who hath known her wise counsels? To whom hath the discipline of wisdom been revealed and made manifest? And who hath understood the multiplicity of her steps? The sons of wisdom are the church of the just, and their generation obedience and love. That's where true wisdom is found. He also teaches in Ecclesiasticus 24, 44 to 46, for I make doctrine to shine forth to all as the morning light, not Plato and Aristotle, and I will declare it afar off. I will penetrate to all the lower parts of the earth, and I will behold all that sleep, and will enlighten all that hope in the Lord. I will yet pour out doctrine as prophecy, and I will leave it to them that seek wisdom and will not cease to instruct their offspring even to the holy of the age. True Judaism, which is now true Catholicism. That's where you learn your wisdom from, not Plato and Aristotle. When I first started reading the Bible and I started reading these books of wisdom, my heart was filled up with love of God, with solid truth, with solid wisdom, with solid faith, solid virtues, not Plato, not Aristotle. And to say that you need these guys for anything on faith and morals is to undermine the true God and his true faith. St. Paul, what does St. Paul teach in the scriptures about philosophy? St. Paul, his famous verse that we all know, and I'm going to quote it a little extensively, it's Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 to 8. He tells us to beware of philosophy, and he puts it in the category of false religions. Be instructed unto the knowledge of God the Father and Christ Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not in Plato and Aristotle. Now this I say, that no man may deceive you by loftiness of words. As therefore you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and confirmed in the faith, as also you have learned, abounding in him in thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man cheat you by philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, like Plato and Aristotle, according to the elements of the world, the ones who promote astrology, which a lot of these guys did, and not according to Christ. And these following Bible verses refer to the false wisdom of philosophy and other false religions as carnal, of the flesh, and of the world. We read in Baruch 3:23, the children of Agar also that search after the wisdom that is of the earth, like Plato and Aristotle did, also, and the Arabs were very big on this. The merchants of Myra and Ephemen, and the tellers of fables, and the searchers of prudence and understanding, but the way of wisdom they have not known, neither have they remembered her paths. Remembered her paths, because back in, we all go back to Noah, and at one time in the history of every race, they traced herself back to true wisdom, and they lost it. And here he's saying, these people are searching after wisdom. They say they have the wisdom. They're always talking about the wisdom. He says, but they have not known true wisdom. We read in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God, unto the pulling down of fortifications, destroying councils, and every height that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, which is the Catholic religion, and bringing into captivity every understanding unto the obedience of Christ. We read the Catholic commentary on that. The powers with which we are endowed will easily overturn all obstacles or fortifications which devils may rise up against us. They will easily refute the pride, the learning, and the eloquent sophisms of philosophers, and reduce every height or high-minded philosopher to the obedience of Christ. Hence doth our Savior pray, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, the unbelieving philosophers, and hast revealed them to the little ones. Yea, Father, for so hath it seemed good to thy sight. And that was Matthew 11, 25. And we can see there, he's talking about the scholastics too, who glorified philosophy. They are philosophers. They tried to call themselves philosophers and theologians, but you can't be both. You're one or the other. And by them mixing it, they're philosophers. And we read in Jeremiah 10:2, the Lord saith, learn not according to the ways of the Gentiles. Learn not according to the ways of the Gentiles. And he's referring to the unbelieving Gentiles, such as Plato and Aristotle. Now that was just a few quotes I got from the Bible. I have, little, like I said, there's hundreds. And my book's going to have a lot more. I'm only giving you a little bit here. Now we're going to read from the apostles and the apostolic constitutions from the first century. This was authored by the very 12 apostles themselves when they came together to write out some rules for the church. And it's called the Apostolic Constitutions. And it's going to be the sixth part in here. And I'm going to quote from it right now how they condemn philosophy and all the works of the heathens. The apostles, the elders, to all those who from among the Gentiles have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace from Almighty God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, be multiplied unto you in the acknowledgement of him. And here's this section 6 titled, that we ought to abstain from all the books of those that are out of the church. Abstain from all the heathen books, such as Plato's and Aristotle's. For what hast thou to do with such foreign discourses, or laws, or false prophets, which subvert the faith of the unstable? For what defect dost thou find in the law of God that thou should have recourse to those heathenish fables? Does not the Catholic God teach you well enough about the faith and morals? Does he not teach you sufficiently enough? Does he not teach you the whole deposit of faith? Is there anybody else can do that? Only the true God, that you got to go to these people to say you need to learn anything on faith and morals? For he goes, for if thou hast a mind to read history, thou hast the book of Kings. If books of wisdom or poetry, thou hast those of the prophets, of Job and the Proverbs, in which thou wilt find greater depth of sagacity than all the heathen poets and sophisters. Because these are the words of the Lord, the only wise God. If thou desirest something to sing, thou hast the Psalms. If the origin of things, thou hast Genesis. If laws and statutes, thou hast the glorious law of the Lord God. Do thou therefore utterly abstain from all strange and diabolical books. Take care, therefore, and avoid such things, lest you admit a snare upon your own soul and the souls of those that hear you. This is an absolute total condemnation of philosophy, along with all the false religions, other false religions, by the 12 apostles. The reason I quote these first, then I'm going to quote the ones that glorify philosophy, you're going to see the different spirit between these two groups of people. The twains never meet. There's totally two different belief systems going on here. One's Catholic and the other's completely pagan. Okay, now, we're going to quote the church father, St. Irenaeus of Lyons. And he died in 202. And this is his work against the heresies. And it's written between 180 and 199. Book 2, chapter 27. He says in here that the Gentile philosophers set forth antagonistic doctrines. Now I'm going to quote from Book 2, Chapter 14, where he talks about how the heretics pretend that they got these teachings on their own, but they really got them from the philosophers. And that's where a lot of these guys got all their heresies from following the philosophers. This is what he's teaching here. And not only are they, the heretics, convicted of bringing forward, as if their own original ideas, those things which are to be found among the comic poets, but they also bring together the things which have been said by all those who are ignorant of God, and who are termed philosophers, and sewing together, as it were, a motley garment out of the heap of miserable rags. They have, by their subtle manner of expression, furnished themselves with a cloak which is really not their own, since these very opinions have been sewed together out of the ancient dogmas of the Greek philosophers, redolent of ignorance and irreligion. And he was teaching that's where a lot of these heresies are coming from, because they're still reading the philosophers, and they're still believing in the Plato and Aristotle and reading their stuff, and that's where they're getting their heresies from. We read the church father, St. Hippolytus, who died in circa 235. And this is his book titled The Refutation of All Heresies. It's book 1, Introduction. We must not overlook any figment devised by those denominated philosophers among the Greeks, who have by many been supposed worshippers of God. And in book 10, chapter 1, he says, the truth has not taken its principle from the wisdom of the Greeks. They do not have the truth. They do not have the true wisdom. Then he goes on in his book to show you all the errors of the philosophers, how foolish they are. And he also shows you how all the heretics got their heresies from the philosophers. He does an absolutely, totally detailed job in his book on exposing and refuting them. And this is just the quote from the book in Book 9, Chapter 25, where he says, "It now seems to us that the tenets of both the Greeks and barbarians have been sufficiently explained by us, and that nothing has remained unrefuted, either of the points about which philosophy has been busied, or of the allegations advanced by the heretics. And from these very explanations, the condemnations of the heretics is obvious, for having either purloined their doctrines or derived contributions of them from some of their these tenets elaborately worked out by the Greeks, and for having advanced these opinions as if they originated from God." They got them from the Greeks and said it came from God. And he does a great job in his book. The whole book is to just refute philosophy and show how foolish it is, and how the heretics, these Hellenizing heretics, got their heresies from the philosophers. We now read from the church father, St. Cyprian of Carthage, who died circa 258. His letter 51 to Antonianus, paragraph 16. "The principle of the philosophers and Stoics is different, dearest brother, who say that all sins are equal, and that a grave man ought not easily to be moved. But there is a wide difference between Christians and philosophers. The apostle says, 'Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit,' and that we are to avoid those things which do not come from God. Whoever he may be, and whatever he may be, he who is not in the church of Christ is not a Christian, although he may boast himself and announce his philosophy or eloquence with lofty words. Yet he who has not maintained brotherly love or ecclesiastical unity has lost what he had previously been." He's talking about those Christians that then left the church and then joined these sects that were especially highly influenced by philosophical ideas like the Gnostics, Manichaeans, and these other heretical sects. But he's saying there's a world of difference between Christians and philosophers. Now we're going to read from his Treatise 9 on the advantage of patience. And it was written in 246, paragraph 2. "Philosophers also profess that they pursued as virtue patience. But in their case, the patience is as false as their wisdom also is." So here he's teaching that their wisdom is false. "For whence can he be either wise or patient who has neither known the wisdom nor patience of the one true God? Wherefore, if the wisdom among them be not true, the patience also cannot be true." The main point here is he's telling you that the philosophers do not have true wisdom. Now we're going to read the church father, St. Sylvester, Pope St. Sylvester I, who died circa 335. And this is from the Greek Menna. And this is a hymn they composed to St. Sylvester. "O Father Sylvester, that carriest God with thee, thou visible pillar of fire, that goest before the holy flock, thou shade-giving cloud, that ever leadest the faithful out of the Egyptian errors, by thy comparable precepts, we venerate thy glorious and most holy memory, perfect in thy obedience to the law of God, and admirably versed in the knowledge of the inspired scriptures. Thou didst teach the truth to the heathen philosophers. Thou didst lead them to confess Christ together with the Father and the Spirit, and say, 'Let us sing to the Lord, for he is gloriously magnified.' By thy words, which left no escape, thou hast unraveled the knots of sophistry. Thou didst bind to the faith them that were bound by error, opening their minds by the interpretation of the scriptures, most blessed hierarch, our Father." He's talking to you. He converted the philosophers who and their errors and their sophistries. They're absolutely condemning the philosophers and converting them. This is the hymn in the Greek Menna on St. Sylvester. Now we read from the church father, St. Anthony of the Desert, who died circa 365. This is from the life of St. Anthony by St. Athanasius, and it was written between 356 and 362, paragraph 72. "And Anthony also was exceedingly prudent, and the wonder was that although he had not learned letters, he was a ready-witted and sagacious man. At all events, two Greek philosophers once came thinking they could try their skill on Anthony. And he was in the outer mountain, and having recognized who they were from their appearance, he came to them and said to them by means of an interpreter, because they dressed a certain way, and it was kind of arrogant the way they dressed. They stood out. And he said, "Why, philosophers, did you trouble yourselves so much to come to a foolish man?" And when they said that he was not a foolish man, but exceedingly prudent, he said to them, "If you come to a foolish man, your labor is superfluous. But if you think me prudent, become as I am. For we ought to imitate what is good. And if I had come to you, I should have imitated you. But if you to me, become as I am. For I am a Christian." It was a great answer. If you think I'm wise and you're coming to me for wisdom, then listen to what I tell you. Get rid of your false wisdom and become a Christian. It's beautiful. And he says in paragraph 78, he says, "We Christians, therefore, hold the mysteries, not in the wisdom of Greek arguments, but in the power of faith, richly supplied to us by God through Jesus Christ." And there it is, the great St. Anthony. Wonderful statement. You're coming to me to learn my wisdom, then listen to what I'm telling you. What did these scholastics tell you? We got to go to Plato and Aristotle and listen to them. They're going to the philosophers to listen to them, to imitate them, to learn how to be virtuous from them, to learn the faith from them. Can you see the two different spirits between what we're reading already? Between the true church fathers and these bastards? And we have anti-church fathers who are just as bad as the scholastics. They're the same as the scholastics, it's just a different era. So it's not just happening with the scholastics. As you're reading in all these things, it was happening back then. Because a lot of these people were coming into the church that were Greeks and they didn't give up their philosophies. What a total different spirit there is. Now we're going to read from the church father, Hilary of Poitiers, who died in 368. And this is his book on the Trinity, book 1, paragraph 13. "And lest the soul should stray and linger in some delusion of heathen philosophy, it receives this further lesson of perfect loyalty to the holy faith, taught by the apostle in words inspired. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Steadfast faith rejects the feigned subtleties of philosophic inquiry. Truth refuses to be vanquished by these treacherous devices of human folly and enslaved by falsehood." And in book 2, paragraph 12, he says, "It remains to say something more concerning the mysterious generation of the sun. Whom shall I entreat? Whom shall I call to my aid? From what book shall I borrow the terms needed to state so hard a problem? Shall I ransack the philosophy of Greece? No. I have read, where is the wise? Where is the inquirer of this world? In this matter, then, the world's philosophers, like wise men of paganism, are dumb. And they have rejected the wisdom of God." And in paragraph 27, he says, "And now the Magi came and worship him, wrapped in swaddling clothes. After a life devoted to mystic rites and vain philosophy, they bow the knee before the babe laid in the cradle." And in book 3, paragraph 10, he says, "Here let the world's philosophers, the wise men of Greece, beset our path and spread their syllogistic nets to entangle the truth. Let them ask how and whence and why. When they can find no answer, let us tell them that is because God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. That is the reason why we, in our foolishness, understand things incomprehensible to the world's philosophers. The evidence of God's power may teach us truths to which the arguments of earthly philosophy cannot attain. But to us, Christ Jesus is the power of God, the wisdom of God. Wisdom, however, not known to the world nor understood by secular philosophy." And he goes on in book 5, chapter 21 to say, "You may be as carefully trained as you will in secular philosophy. You may have lived a life of righteousness. All this will contribute to your mental satisfaction, but it will not help you to know God. Moses was adopted as the son of a queen and instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had, moreover, out of loyalty to his race, avenged the wrong of the Hebrew by slaying the Egyptian. And yet he knew not the God who had blessed his fathers. For when he left Egypt through fear of the discovery of his deed and was living as a shepherd in the land of Midian, he saw a fire in the bush and the bush unconsumed. Then it was that he heard the voice of God and asked his name, and he learned his nature. Of all this, he could have known nothing except through God himself. And we, in like manner, must confine ourselves in whatever we say about God to the terms in which he has spoken to our understanding concerning himself. Through the one true religion and what God has told us to believe in, we believe it. We don't try to figure it out by reason. We don't try to come into it by our own conclusions. We come to it because God told us through his one true church that these are what we must believe on faith and morals. This is what true wisdom is. This is what the truth is. Because God told us. And he's saying, and that point is when Moses then knew the true God. He didn't know the true God when he was in Egypt. And Egypt is where all your Greeks, you're going to find out, got their philosophy from the Egyptians. That was like the home base of philosophers. Now we're going to read from the church father, St. Athanasius, who died circa 373. And this is his work called Against the Heathen. Paragraph 19. As to which those who pass for philosophers and men of knowledge among the Greeks, far be it from us to call it a theology. See, it's not a theology. But if one examine the argument with care, he will find that the opinion of these persons is false. The Greeks have told all manners of false tales. The word of God, most strange fact, teaching in meaner language, has cast into the shade the choice sophists. And while he has, by joining all things to himself, brought their schools to naught. So you want to go back to their schools after you become a Catholic to learn from them? After you learnt the true wisdom from the true God? This is such an insult. It's such an idolatry. Blasphemous. Sacrilegious to mix it with Christianity and attempt to do such a thing. So here's Athanasius teaching you about the Greek philosophies is false. All right, now we're going to quote the church father, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, who died in 386. This is his book titled The First Catechetical Lectures, Lecture 4. On Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world. There are many that make spoil through philosophy and vain deceit. The Greeks draw men away by their smooth tongue, for honey droppeth from a harlot's lips. He calls the Greek wisdom false, and he calls them harlots. We're now going to quote the church father, St. Ambrose, who died in 397. This is his book titled On the Duties of the Clergy. This was written in 391. We're reading from paragraph 8, 121 to 123. Let us now note how clearly the divine scriptures explain a thing about which we see the philosophers held so many involved in perplexing ideas. In investigating the truth, the philosophers had broken through their own rules. Moses, however, showed himself more wise than they. Moses, learned as he was in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, did not approve of those things, but thought that kind of wisdom, both harmful and foolish, and that's where Aristotle and Plato got their wisdom from the Egyptians, harmful and foolish. Turning away from therefrom, he sought God with all the desire of his heart, and thus Saul question heard him when he spoke. Who is more wise than he whom God taught, and who brought to naught all the wisdom of the Egyptians? Again, total condemnation of philosophy. St. Ambrose also, in his book titled On the Christian Faith, which he wrote between 378 and 380, paragraph 41, take heed that no man spoil you by philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of this world, not according to Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily shape, not philosophers, but fishermen, not masters or dialectic, but tax gatherers find credence. And St. Ambrose again, in his book titled The Sacrament of the Incarnation of Our Lord, he says, the simple truth of fishermen excludes the words of philosophy. Excludes the words of a philosophy. And we read in the Fourth Council of Carthage, 398, Canon 16, a bishop shall read no heathen books. Church Father St. John Chrysostom, who died in 407. This is his homilies on statues. Paragraph 3. The pagan philosophers are in character no wise better than those who are engaged on the stage and in sports of actors. and they have nothing to show beyond the threadbare cloak, the beard, and the long robe. The pagan philosophers have discoursed an infinite deal and have expanded a multitude of words without being able to say anything sound. In paragraph 4, he says, but if you were to take one of these and then open the books of their ancient philosophers, you would see much folly. Let the Gentiles then be ashamed. Let them hide their heads and slink away on account of their philosophers and their wisdom, wretched as it is, beyond all folly. Now we're going to quote from the church father, St. Augustine, who died in the year 430. We're quoting from a City of God, and this portion of the City of God was written in 413. Must we really assume that the philosophers have been able to penetrate into the purpose and power of God, while the prophets could not? The truth is just the opposite. While the Spirit of God taught his prophets to declare his will, insofar as he deigned to reveal it, the philosophers, in search of this will, were deceived by human surmises, because they searched it by their own reasoning, their own brain power. It had nothing to do with exterior. They hated faith or exterior revelations. They were worse than the mythologists, really. Mythology people believed that there were gods and revelations from other things. These guys, it was just their brain. Whatever their brain can figure out, they believed. If their brain can't reasonably understand it, they won't understand it. St. Augustine goes on to say, a Christian man is on his guard with respect to those who philosophize according to the elements of the world and not according to God, by whom the world itself was made. For he is warned by the precept of the apostles and faithfully hears what has been said. Beware that no one deceive you through philosophy and vain deceit according to the elements of the world. Where the apostle would have us understand him as meaning the Romans and Greeks and Egyptians who gloried in the name of wisdom. He knows well to be on his guard against these philosophers in their errors. And then that was Book 8, Chapter 10. Now we read from St. Augustine's Confessions, which was written between 397 and 401, paragraph 28 and 29. And what did it profit me that when scarce 20 years old, a book of Aristotle's entitled The Ten Predicaments fell into my hands? What did this profit me, seeing that it even hindered me when imagining that whatsoever existed was comprehended in those ten categories? I tried so to understand, O my God, thy wonderful and unchangeable unity. But that which I had conceived of thee was falsehood, not truth, fictions. And that's Book 4, Chapter 16, when he was reading Aristotle. Now what are they telling you to do? Let's go back and read Aristotle and learn these fictions and falsehoods. That's the great St. Augustine. Now, we're going to mention a little topic here about St. Augustine, something that is totally abominable, and you hear this today. They say St. Augustine was a Platonist. Or they'll say somebody was an Aristotelian because he follows Aristotle. Like, Thomas Aquinas really was Aristotelian because he glorified Aristotle. If you glorify the philosopher, then you could be called a Platonist or Aristotelianism. I can tell you what the difference is. They tagged that name onto St. Augustine and say he was a follower of Plato or he's a Platonist. That's an abomination. I'm going to make reparation for that grievous sin against this holy man who did as good a work as anybody can ever do to refute Plato and all the philosophers. And by calling him a Platonist, what was St. Augustine? He was a Christian. He wasn't a Platonist. The minute you say someone's a Platonist, you're saying he's a follower of what Plato believed in. Now, what did St. Augustine teach about Plato? St. Augustine taught that Plato was the lesser of the evils of all the philosophers. He was the one who had more truth than all the philosophers. He did teach that, and that's a fact. He says, of all the philosophers, the closest that came to the truth was Plato. But he never said he found the truth. He never said he worshipped God. And he goes on to say, even though Plato is the best of all the philosophers, let's show you how foolish even he was. He believed in A, B, C, D. He lists 10, 20, all the errors of Plato. And he brings them out and says, and here's this guy is the best guy. And look what he believes. And that's basically, if you read the City of God, that's what St. Augustine is doing. He's saying, oh, he believed in this correctly. He believed in that correctly. But look, after he believed in all this correctly, how could he logically even believe in this foolishly? So that's what St. Augustine does. He's pointing out, he's refuting, and he's giving you historical things about what Plato believed in, and he's refuting them. That doesn't mean he's a Platonist. It doesn't mean he said, oh, I love Plato so much that I'm a follower of Plato. I glorify Plato. I recommend everybody to study Plato to learn their faith and to be virtuous. He never did that. Never. If he did that, he would have glorified him, and then he would have been a Platonist. So don't call St. Augustine a Platonist. He was a Christian. The minute you call somebody a Platonist, that means a follower of Plato, you're saying he's a follower of a false religion. He's a follower of their philosophy. No different than saying someone, if you came out and said, Muhammad and Islam is not as evil as Hinduism, because they believe in one God, even though they don't believe in the true God. They believe in a lot of things about God more than the Hindus do. And I truthfully say that. You know, I say, so they're not as bad, but they're still not worshiping the true God. Does that mean I'm an Islamist? That I'm a Muslim? Because I said a few things about them that were good, that they held, that were true, but at the same time I'm telling you, but still they don't have the whole truth. Does that mean I'm a Muslim? That's sort of what you're doing to St. Augustine here by calling him a Platonist. And you get all these people today, they take sides. It's weird. They all call themselves Christians, right? And you got the Platonists fighting against the Aristotelians. And then the Neoplatonists. And then you got all these other the Ciceronians and the Virgilians. And you got all these philosophical schools calling themselves, I'm a Platonist, I'm an Aristotelian. Well, then you're not a Christian. If you're Aristotelian, it means you're following Aristotle's religious beliefs. It's a horrible thing to even want to call yourself like that. You know, it's horrible. And they do. So, you know, I don't know when they started doing this, when the first time he started calling him a Platonist. Now, you can say that he believed Plato was the least of the evils and he was the best of all the philosophers when he came closest to the truth. You can say that. But you can't say he's a Platonist. He's not a follower of Plato. It's a very key point I'm making here on that. We read here, and I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about, of the extreme form of a Platonist. The people that idolize Plato, that follow Plato, that glorify Plato. There's all different degrees. Here's an extreme case of this guy, Marsilio Ficino. And he's one of your Renaissance guys I'm going to read about. And he idolized Plato. Now this guy, you can call him a Platonist. I'm reading from the Nominal Catholic Encyclopedia, Marsilio Ficino. It says he was a philosopher, a philologist, and a physician in Florence, and he was born 9 October 1433. Son of the physician of Cosimo de' Medici, he served the Medicis for three generations and received from them a villa at Monte Vecchio. He studied at Florence and at Bologna and was specially protected in his early work by Cosimo de' Medici, who chose him to translate the works of Plato into Latin. The Council of Florence in 1439 brought to the city a number of Greek scholars, and this fact, combined with the founding of the Platonic Academy, of which Ficino was elected president, gave him impetus to study the Greek, and especially that of Plato. Now, Ficino became an ardent admirer of Plato and propagator of Platonism, or rather Neoplatonism, to an unwarranted degree, going so far as to maintain that Plato should be read in the churches and claiming Socrates and Plato as forerunners of Christ. That's a Platonist. He taught Plato in the Academy of Florence, and it is said that he kept a light burning before a bust of Plato in his room. There's a Platonist, all right? That's not St. Augustine. It was not St. Augustine's attitude. This guy's a Platonist, not St. Augustine. He was ordained in 1477 and became a canon in the Cathedral of Florence. And it goes on and on. I got more stuff on him. That's the main part. Well, we're now going to read from the Church Father, Pope St. Leo the Great, who died in 461, on his what he thinks about philosophy. And this is his Sermon 91 on the Feast of the 70 month. Chastity of the soul not only crushes the lust of the flesh, but also despises the vanities of worldly wisdom. As the apostle says, take heed that no one deceive you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. And he says in letter 164, for when Christ was about to summon all nations to the illumination of the faith, he chose those who were to devote themselves to the preaching of the gospel, not from among philosophers or orators, but took humble fishermen as the instruments by which he would reveal himself. For it was written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise of the philosophers, and the prudence of the prudent I will reject. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the inquirer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? the wisdom of the philosophers. Christ's gospel, in it, the true teaching stands revealed by its own light and needs no one else. Nor is there any seeking for that which shall please the ear when we know who is the teacher is sufficient for the true faith. He's saying the Catholic God, the Catholic Church, the Catholic faith is sufficient to teach you all you know about the faith and morals, teach you the full deposit of the faith, and teach you in the best ways. You don't need the philosophers and false religions. That's totally contrary even to common sense. It's like Brother Bruce Scott said the other day to me. He says, it's amazing that we even have to do a lecture like this. Because a lot of stuff I'm explaining to you is basic common sense that people can even know. The twains will never meet. They're two different religions. But unfortunately, we have to do it. Because you've got so many people today that have been brainwashed for 1,000 years with this garbage. And we're bringing it out into your face. After you listen to all this and you still continue to glorify philosophy, there's absolutely, I don't know if there's any hope for you even. You might have sinned against the Holy Spirit after you've heard this and you still do it. Now, Pope St. Leo the Great also said in Sermon 82, the tenets of philosophy must be crushed. The follies of earthly wisdom must be dispelled. He says we must crush philosophy and dispel it, not glorify it, not bring it back up into schools and learn from it. Learn the faith from it. Learn how to be virtuous from it. We must crush it. Now, the Emperor Justinian, who died in 565, in his Justinian Code, he banned philosophy and also all teachings of heresy throughout all his domains. What he did, he was the first one that actually closed down the philosophical schools, the public schools that were teaching philosophy. It's always been banned in Catholic schools. You're never allowed to teach philosophy in Catholic schools, but they were teaching it in the catechetical school at Alexandria. You remember we spoke about that last year. And that's where all the Hellenization of Christianity began. In Alexandria, the catechetical school with Panteneus, Clement of Alexandria, and Origen. Those apostates were Hellenizing in that catechetical school, which was a so-called Catholic school. But that was always banned. But they quickly shut those schools down. But if you wanted to learn philosophy, you had to go to the public schools, to the pagan schools. But the Emperor Justinian was the first one in his empire to close down the pagan schools even and said, you can't even teach philosophy in the pagan schools or any heresies in my domain. All right, and we're going to read about this in the Chronicles of John Malalas. And he died circa 570, and he quoted, this is his book 18, section 47. During the consulship of Decius, the emperor issued a decree and sent it to Athens, ordering that no one should teach philosophy. Now, that's the first thing he did. He said, don't teach philosophy anywhere, okay, along with any heresies also. And they continued to teach the philosophies, and therefore he closed down the schools altogether. I'm reading from the History of Christian Philosophy in the Middle Ages by the apostate Etienne Gilson. In 529 AD, Emperor Justinian ordered the closing of the philosophical schools in Athens. And this was a really major blow to the philosophers when he was in power and he passed this decree. And as a side note, that's when all these philosophers went into Persia, they went into Arabia, and they went into Egypt and Syria, and they fled from his domains because it was no longer allowed to be taught under him. So there's, not only was it banned from Catholic schools as it always should be, that's a dogmatical, he even banned it from the pagan public schools in his domains. Now we're going to quote from the Church Father, Pope St. Gregory the Great, who died circa 604. We're going to first read about him, a commentary on him from the Nicene and Post-Nicene Fathers by Philip Schaeff in the 19th century. This is when he wrote that book, and he's talking about Pope Gregory the Great. Pope Gregory the Great was a stranger to all Greek literature, with no apparent taste that he anywhere displays in his writings for art, poetry, or philosophy. We may observe in the first place how conspicuous throughout is his unhesitating faith. No cloud of doubt seems to have cast its shadow on his certainty of the truth of the Holy Writ and Christianity and of the divine authority of the Catholic Church, speaking through fathers and councils as his exponents. Nor were either his temperament or his training such as to expose him to philosophic questionings. He hated it, never studied it, never read it, never speaks about it, ever. Pope St. Gregory the Great. We're going to just quote a little bit here from his book, The Moralia, which is a commentary on the Book of Blessed Job, Book 33, Section 34. Book 26, section 27, and Book 18, section 87. He chose the weak things that he might confound the strong afterwards. He chose in truth the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He taught not fishermen by means of orators, but with wondrous power he subdued orators by means of fishermen. Philosophers search into lofty things with the eagerness of a proud curiosity. They exalt themselves by their inquiries beyond what they are able. The lust of curiosity exalts these, as it were, and things above them. To those it is said by the Holy Scripture, let no man deceive you through philosophy and vain deceit. And observe that what he said above, nor shall it be compared to the dyed colors of India, those same colors he did not bring in pure, but in this place that he might distinguish the dye of true virtues from the staining of the philosophers. And that's Pope St. Gregory the Great, what he thinks about philosophy. The natural law could really tell you to stay away from philosophy, basically. Natural law, even, the philosophers, because they contradict one another, they're ambiguous. They teach really foolish things, even on the natural law. We're going to now read from St. Dominic, who died in 1221, and his Dominican Constitution of 1220, which he was present when they were setting up the rules on his Dominican Constitution. And this is his rule number 28. Diligent safeguards must be applied with respect to the students. They shall not study the books of the pagans and philosophers even for an hour. Not even for an hour. That's St. Dominic. And what happened to his order after that? Oh, poor St. Dominic. But everyone, both the young and others, shall read only theological books. We further ordain that each province is obliged to provide brethren destined for study with at least 3 books of theology. Those so assigned shall mainly study and concentrate on church history, the sacred text, the Bible, and the glosses, commentaries on the Bible. That's it. That's your theological studies, right? And also sacred text, the church fathers also. Don't study philosophy, not for even an hour. That's St. Dominic. Now, we're going to read from the great St. Francis, who died in 1226, and we're going to read how a brother tried to bring philosophy into his order and teach his friars, and he cursed the brother with everlasting damnation and death. And you're going to read about this. It's in the Little Flowers of St. Francis, and it's chapter 61. A certain friar minor, namely John of Sciacca, in the days of Blessed Francis, was a priest at Bologna, a very cultured man. Without permission from the Blessed Francis, he instituted a course of study at Bologna. It was reported to Blessed Francis, while he was absent, that such a course had been instituted at Bologna. He immediately went to Bologna and severely reprimanded the priest, saying, "You want to destroy my order? I desired and wished, following the example of my Lord Jesus Christ, that my brethren should pray rather than read." Leaving Bologna, St. Francis pronounced a grievous curse upon him. After the pronouncement of the curse, the friar began to fail in health. Grievously ill, he sent a request through the brothers asking St. Francis to lift the curse. Blessed Francis replied, "The curse with which I cursed him was confirmed in heaven by the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He remains accursed." So the afflicted minister lay on his bed, dejected and without consolation, and behold, there descended from the heights of heaven a drop of sulphurous fire upon his body, passing through him and the bed on which he lay. Amid the foulest stench, the unhappy man expired, and the devil took his soul. Now, we know that this is philosophy, of course, that he brought in from another quote I'm going to quote right now, because Francis is not going to curse him if he brought in a course like, say, music or geometry. He's still going to say, "I don't want my people to learn geometry or something," but he would curse him with death. It had to be something serious, and indeed it was. We read that it was a course of philosophy from a book authored by Father F.W. Faber. And this book was written in 1847. It's called An Essay on the Beatification, Canonization, and a Process of the Congregation of Rites. It's pages 91 and 93. The Patriarch St. Francis of Assisi, visiting the houses of the order in Tuscany, found that in one monastery, the young friars spent too much time in philosophical disputes, which he judged contrary to the spirit of prayer and of religious life. He ordered the provincial to correct that, He promised to do so, but St. Francis, discovering afterwards that he had not fulfilled his promise, cursed him. The provincial fell ill and sent to beg his superior's pardon. The saint answered, "I have cursed him, and he shall be cursed." At which words, a bolt from heaven came from heaven and killed him, and killed the provincial on his bed. And it was philosophy. And that's what he was banning. That's what he was condemned, because it was it's an abomination. Anybody who loves the true word of God can't stand philosophy. And you don't even have to know the word of God. You don't even have to know about the Bible. It's the natural law can condemn philosophy. It really does. A kid who is a natural law can sit down and see how these people dispute with one another, how they contradict one another, how they're ambiguous, how they don't make sense over here. They're full. Even a natural law can tell you that. Me, I always hated philosophy from day one. I never liked it. Never. It was the most illogical thing I ever took when I was studying philosophy. I couldn't stand it. And that's natural law, so you don't even have to know. But when you read the Bible, and you're supposed to be a Catholic and have the Word of God, and you still say you want to go over to philosophy, it's an act of idolatry. It's sacrilege. It's absolutely against the basic dogmas. There's no way you can be a Catholic and be using philosophy, glorify philosophy. Now, we're going to mention two dreams that two individuals had. Dreams from God that proved, where God is telling them that philosophy is evil. I don't want you to glorify these people. And one person who had this dream was the apostate Jerome, which I mentioned last year. I'm going to just mention it briefly here. But in this particular dream that Jerome had, which he recorded himself in his letter 22 to Eustochium in 384, he talks about that how God appeared to him because he was reading Cicero. And he to be edified and to be enlightened. He loved Cicero, and he was just reading it. And so God appeared to him and warned him. I'm just quoting a little bit from that letter. This is from section paragraph 30. "Miserable man that I was, I would fast only that I might afterwards read Cicero. After many nights spent in vigil, after floods of tears cold from my innermost heart, after the recollection of my past sins, I will once more take up Plautus. And when at times I returned to my right mind and began to read the prophets, their style seemed rude and repellent." See, they don't go together. You really only love one. You can say I love both, but you love one more than the other. You can't love them both. Now he says, "Suddenly I was caught up in the spirit and dragged before the judgment seat of the judge. And here the light was so bright that those who stood around were so radiant that I cast myself upon the ground and did not dare look up. Asked who and what I was, I replied, 'I am a Christian.' But he who presided said, 'Thou liest, thou art a follower of Cicero and not of Christ. For where thy treasure is, there is thy heart also.'" And that was Christ who appeared to him, if you read the rest of the letter. And then he almost beat him to death, physically beat him up, had the angels beat him up. When he woke up, the bruises were all over him. So according to this dream alone, God is telling you what he thinks. And he says, this is what he says, we'll quote it later, but this is telling you what Jesus Christ is telling him. And you're reading Cicero to be enamored, to be edified, to be enlightened. You're not a Christian. You're a Ciceronian. So at that time, we know for sure. Everybody thinks Jerome was a Catholic. He wasn't a Catholic. He was not a Christian. Now later on, he didn't obey this dream. He fell away and glorified Cicero and all the philosophers again. And fell into several heresies, which I went over already in my last Christmas 2014 lecture. My lecture against Jerome. And I go into detail in a book on that. And here's what Jerome says. He says, "Accordingly, I made an oath and called upon his name, saying, 'Lord, if I ever again possess heathen books, or ever again I read such, I have denied thee. I have denied thee.' And now all these people, scholastics, say, 'Read the heathen books. Be enlightened by the heathen books. Be edified by the heathen books. Learn how to be virtuous from the heathen books. Learn our faith from the heathen books. You must read the heathen books before you can even learn about our faith because they're better than us.'" This is God speaking to Jerome. Jerome understood this. He even denied it later on and fell away himself. It's the same thing as any type of lust. Sexual lust, this type of lust for the intellectual brain and this philosophy, they go and fall back into it again. This dream alone is telling you what Jesus Christ is saying about philosophy. There was another person who had a dream. His name was Odo of Cluny, and he was an ex-scholastic. Now, evidently, he did repent after this, and I don't think he ever fell back into it, but I'm not positive. I didn't study his whole life. But I'm going to quote from a book called European from the Renaissance to Waterloo by Robert Aragon. Since the content of this classical literature was pagan, it was regarded by many leading churchmen to be inimical to Christianity. Of course. Thus Gregory, Bishop of Tours, advised his generation to forego the wisdom of sages at enmity with God, lest we incur the doom of endless death by sentence from our Lord. This attitude is illustrated also in a story of Odo, Abbot of Cluny. After reading Virgil, he saw in a vision a vase of extraordinary beauty filled with serpents bent on strangling him, concluding that the vase represented the book of Virgil and the serpents its false teachings. He thenceforth ceased reading the Latin master. Another dream God gave to Odo of Cluny to warn him. You don't need God to warn you like that. It's a special grace when God does that. That's common sense. When you come into the Catholic Church, that we have faith and morals. Why do I got to go study from Aristotle and Plato who don't have the faith? They don't have the faith and they teach a whole bunch of errors on top of it. Now, my book has a lot more quotes on it. These are just briefly. Now we're going to quote some nominal Catholics who glorified philosophy to show you the different spirit between what's going on here. You got people that are truly Catholic holding, going against philosophy. These nominal Catholics are favoring philosophy. And the twain shall never meet. Either one's Catholic and one isn't. They can't both be Catholic. Now, I'm only giving you a very few quotes in here. Later on in this lecture, I'm going to go over some more information. And in my book, I have a detail of all these guys lined up. But I just want to give you a few of the what I call the key moments when philosophy was being glorified. But it's not the only. It started really, in the 11th century and the 1000s. So the quotes I'm giving you here, they're only just key moments I picked out that stand out as very critical moments when philosophy was being glorified and really when they instituted these particular decrees, it really started to grow even more. But the first one we're going to talk about here is the University of Paris, which was founded around 1200. How the minute they were founded, they started to study philosophical works. But at several points, they were being condemned and they were banned. But they would then return and study the philosophical works. Then there was a period of time where they didn't study the philosophical works, okay? But the critical moment came in 1255 when they finally okayed the philosophical works of Aristotle to be taught in the university as a core curriculum. And from that moment forward, it was never banned anymore. 1255 onward, it was now part of the core curriculum at the University of Paris, and it remained so, down till today. But we're going to read about that. Critical moment when philosophical works entered into the core curriculum of the University of Paris. This is from The Ancient Philosophical Legacy and its Transmission to the Middle Ages by Charles H. Lohr. And it says here, on March 19, 1255, Aristotelianism, that's the philosophy of Aristotle, was officially adopted in the University of Paris as the arts faculty proclaimed a new syllabus which imposed the study of all the known works of Aristotle. That was a critical moment, because from that point forward, it was never banned again. Before that, they were teaching it, but it was banned, teaching it. Banned. From this moment forward, that's it. It's now down till today. Now, you read St. Dominic, his constitution of 1220, where he banned philosophy. Well, that's the first time the Dominican constitution incorporated philosophy into their schedule was in 1259, under the Master General Hubert of Romans, an apostate. That's the first time the philosophical works were entered into the Dominican Constitution. We're going to read about this from this is the contested authority of Thomas Aquinas by Elizabeth Lowe. And it says, Aristotle's works were first officially integrated into the Dominican core curriculum in 1259. And it was by the influence of the apostate Aquinas and apostate Albert the Great Wretch, who were at that constitution and helping that to pass through. Now, the Dominicans were also glorifying philosophy before that in other ways by reading the Apostate Peter Lombard's sentences, which glorifies philosophy in another way. We're going to get into that later on. But we're just talking about here now the purely philosophical works were now allowed to be taught as a core curriculum. It's in the Dominican Constitution of 1259. Now we're going to read from the apostate Thomas Aquinas. In his Summa, Book 1, Question 1, Article 5, Reply to Objection 2. This science, sacred doctrine and theology, can in a sense depend upon philosophical sciences, not as though it stood in needing them, but in order to make the teaching clearer. He said we can study philosophy, and it's good to study philosophy because it helps to make our dogmas and our Catholic faith clearer. And everybody knows that Apostate Aquinas idolized Aristotle. He was his idol. You know, every time he mentioned him, he called him the philosopher with a capital P, mentioned him many times, was obsessed with his revelations, wrote books upon his revelations. Aquinas, and so he's here, he is defending philosophy. Now we're going to read from Apostate Antipope Leo X in the Invalid and Heretical Fifth Lateran Council, Session 8, 1513. He says, we ordain and rule by the salutary constitution none of those in sacred orders, whether religious or seculars or others so committed, when they follow courses in universities or other public institutions, may devote themselves to the study of philosophy or poetry, that sounds good, for longer than 5 years. They can study it, but not longer than 5 years. 5 years, you can study it. You can study it for 5 years. Once these 5 years are passed, though, he goes, if someone wishes to sweat over such studies, he may do so only if at the same time and in some other way he actively devotes himself to theology or to sacred canons. As long as you read the scriptures at the same time and read some theology, you can also dive into philosophy and just soak it in. Be enamored by it, be edified by it, be enlightened by it. That's in the Heretical and the Invalid Fifth Lateran Council. That has other heresies in it, too, which I'm not going to go into now. It teaches the heresy of... I think it's what we're talking about in there was usury, too. I think that was in there where he was supporting them. Now, Apostate Antipope Leo XIII, an attorney patris, in 1879 says, in paragraph 4 and 7, in the first place, philosophy, if rightly made use of by the wise in a certain way, tends to smooth and fortify the road for the true faith. And this is paragraph 6 also. Those will certainly more fully and more easily attain that knowledge and understanding who to integrity of life and love of faith join a mind rounded and finished by philosophic studies. Moreover, the church herself not only urges, but even commands Christian teachers to seek help from philosophy. I'm going to do a little side-by-side about the apostolic constitution. What I just read you, this is the complete opposite. This is completely opposite of what I just read to you of the true Catholics, the true popes that are condemning philosophy. Now we read Apostate Antipope Pius X in his Communium Rerum in 1909, paragraph 46, 47, 48, and 53. The Catholic practice condemns those who exclude philosophy altogether. The chief office, therefore, of philosophy is to show us the reasonableness of our faith. We need philosophy to teach us that our faith is reasonable. That's like, I need to go to Satan to teach me about Christ. Because Christ doesn't teach me well enough. That's Pius X teaching that. What was worse even under Pius X, and we're going to go into that later on when we talk about the brief history of scholasticism, he was the first one that made it mandatory in Pacendi Dominici Gregis that every priest, to be a theologian, to be a bishop, to be a canonist, you needed to study a philosophy for at least 2 or 3 years. So he's damning them. You have to study it. Dominic said, don't study it for an hour. The apostles say, avoid altogether the heathen books. He's saying, you now have to study this thing. Now, we're going to go on to Apostate Antipope Benedict XV in the Heretical 1917 Code of Canon Law, because now this was incorporated in the 1970 Code of Canon Law. We're going to read Canon 589. The religious, after due instruction in the inferior studies, shall engage in the study of philosophy for at least 2 years. Canon 1365. In the lower grades of the seminary, the course of philosophy, together with other allied subject, is to last at least 2 years. It's also in Canon 1366, Canon 1380. We're going to read now from a practical commentary in the Code of Canon Law by the apostates Reverends Walward and Smith in their commentary in Canon 976. At present, the law of the church does not permit a young man who is studying for the priesthood to begin the course of theology until he's gone through the elementary courses of grammar grades, that high school grades, and the course of philosophy. He has to take philosophy before he can even take theology. And once you become addicted to philosophy and like that, you can't really like theology besides the fact that you're already cursed by God. You already fell out of the church. The minute this was instituted, every priest, every bishop, every theologian, every canonist is an apostate for glorifying philosophy. The devil got them. And this is a critical moment, because this is the first time that it was made mandatory to be a priest or theologian or canonist. There were some before that that were resisting this, or the priest didn't have to study it. A lot of your simple priests hated this stuff. Now they're telling them, you got to take it. And if you had any goodwill and you were a true Catholic, you cannot take that course or you're an apostate. I know if I wanted to be a priest back then, because I'll give you an example in my life. When I went to Catholic University of America, we had this priest. His name was Father Foley, an apostate. He never dressed like a priest and taught philosophy. It was my first philosophy course. And then I sat in the back of that room. And I wasn't even Catholic now, mind you. I grew up under this nominal Catholics, but I had the natural law. And the first thing he gets up there on the first day, he starts teaching, like, if you have people in Africa and they have a saying that they have to have, their firstborn has to be a male because they're very poor and they need to defend themselves. So if their firstborn is a female, they kill it until they get a male. He says, is that wrong or right? I says, it's wrong. It's thou shalt not kill. Our Lord said in the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder. He goes, well, who are you? That's our standards, not their standards. You're judging them by our standards. They're living under a different circumstance. And he starts to philosophize and justify them killing their firstborn who are women, or girls. And I went, I said, you're crazy. I said, you're going against God's commandment. This is wrong. I said, this is horrible. That was it for me. That was the end of it. I turned my brain. He had made a couple other statements in there that were really goofy. And from that moment forward, I said, this guy's out of his... And he would say contradictory, stupid things, you know, like if a tree falls in a forest, if there's no one there, does it really make a noise, you know? I'm sitting in the back. I hated it. I'm giving you an example about me. After 2 weeks, I'd sit back and do little puzzles back there, like crossword puzzles, and I wasn't listening. And once he said, how come you're never listening or participating? I says, because everything you're saying here is the stupidest stuff I've ever heard in the world. And it makes no sense. I said, if you grew up with where I grew up in a street corner in Newark, New Jersey, they punch your face out for talking like that. I said, I'm not listening. So after 2 weeks, seriously, I left the course. I never attended it. I never took one test. I never attended it after 2 weeks, and I never took the exams. The guy gave me a B+. I never took tests. He passed me through the course. If I would have passed through the course, maybe it was bad that happened because I had to continue to go to the school. I would have flunked out maybe because you had to take it. It was mandatory. It was mandatory. Why I'm telling you this is what I did. If you had a true devotion to be a priest when Pius X, that bastard's telling you got to study this crap, what true Catholic's going to sit through it? He's going to say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be a priest. I'm out of here. I'm not going to be a priest in your church, and you condemn them. And so what I'm telling you, people who want to go to a priesthood could not attend to the priesthood. You have to stay home, and you have to sacrifice. And that's what was happening here, all right? When they started to make it mandatory, automatically every priest, every bishop, every theologian, every canonist from that point forward is 100% bona fide out. Your theologians were out even before that, because they were, even if they didn't like it, they knew about other theologians that liked it, and they never condemned them. But now it's really, this hits the priesthood even, where we're talking about here in this 1970 Code of Canon Law. Now, we're going to end this section with a little side-by-side chart of what you were just teaching. We're going to show you what the true Catholic Church teaches, true popes, true church fathers, as opposed to these people that are glorifying philosophy, the few quotes I gave now. Now, we're not including in this chart the anti-church fathers, who glorified philosophy, like Justin Martyr, Jerome, Basil, Clement of Alexandria, Origen. They all glorified philosophy too. I'm not including this chart because this year we're concentrating on the scholastics. But in my book, this chart's going to include all of them also. But I just want to include a side-by-side chart with a few of these criminals we just mentioned, side-by-side with the dogmas of the Catholic Church. Now, as you're looking at this chart, on the left is the dogma that condemns philosophy. On the right is the apostasy of glorifying philosophy. The apostles themselves in the first century from the Apostolic Constitution. Abstain from all heathen books, for if thou hast a mind to read books of wisdom or poetry, thou hast those of the prophets and of Job and the Proverbs, in which thou wilt find greater depth of sagacity than in all the heathen poets and sophisters, because these are the words of the Lord, the only wise God. Do thou therefore utterly abstain from all strange and diabolical books. Take care, therefore, and avoid such things, lest thou emit a snare upon thy soul. We read from the University of Paris in 1255. On March 19, 1255, Aristotelianism, which is the philosophy of Aristotle, was officially adopted in the University of Paris as the arts faculty proclaimed a new syllabus which imposed the study of all the known works of Aristotle. Two different churches here, two different faiths. One's true and one's false. Now on the left, we were reading St. Dominic's Dominican Constitution of 1220. Students shall not study the books of pagans and philosophers even for an hour, Rule 28. Now we're going to read Apostate Hubert of Romans' Dominican Constitution of 1255. Aristotle's works were first officially integrated in the Dominican core curriculum in 1259. That was completely contrary to what St. Dominic is teaching here, the dogma. Now on the left, we're reading from St. Augustine in the 5th century. Must we really assume that philosophers have been able to penetrate the purpose and power of God while the prophets could not? The truth is just the opposite. While the Spirit of God taught his prophets to declare his will, insofar as he deigned to reveal it, the philosophers in search of this will were deceived by human surmises. On the right, what does the apostate Thomas Aquinas tell us in the 13th century? That we must go to them to learn the faith. This science, theology, can in a sense depend upon the philosophical sciences, not as though it stood in need of them, but only in order to make its teachings clearer. We must now study philosophy to help our teachings be clearer. You got St. Augustine on one side, you got the apostate Aquinas on the other side. Now we got one pope opposing an apostate anti-pope. Choose your popes, folks. You can't have it both ways. They can't both be true popes. One's a heretic and one isn't, all right? Now we're going to read from Pope St. Leo the Great in the 5th century. He says, the tenets of philosophy must be crushed. The follies of earthly wisdom must be dispelled. But what does apostate anti-pope Leo XIII teach in the 19th century? The church herself not only urges but even commands Christian teachers to seek help from philosophy. You got two Leos, and he's laying it on the church, Leo XIII. He's saying the church teaches this. Pope St. Leo the Great says we must crush it. What church is he talking about? There's two different churches here. We call this the Renaissance Church, which started in the 11th century. It's not the same spirit. Pope Leo came first. You deny, this is tradition. We're telling from the church father, the apostles downward. These guys come along later, but you even had anti-church fathers doing it back in the 3rd and 4th centuries too, though. They're always trying to bring this philosophy in there. But this is absolutely, totally different teachings from two different so-called popes. One's a heretic and one's not. We know Pope St. Leo the Great was a great saint. And this, so now, you look over here, we're going to quote from Pope St. Gregory the Great in the 6th century. And this is regarding him. Pope Gregory the Great was a stranger to all Greek literature, with no apparent taste that he anywhere displays in his writings for art, poetry, or philosophy. Nor were either his temperament or his training such as to expose him to philosophic questionings. He hated it. Get it away from me. What does apostate anti-pope Pius X teach? The Catholic practice condemns those who exclude philosophy altogether. He's condemning Gregory because he excluded it all. That's Gregory. He's condemning Gregory the Great. The chief office, therefore, of philosophy is to show us the reasonableness of our faith. He's saying the Catholic practice condemns those who exclude philosophy. All the true Catholics excluded it. Here's one Pope, Gregory the Great, said, I don't want nothing to do with it. And condemns it even. So he's condemning Pope St. Gregory the Great. And Pope St. Gregory the Great's condemning him. All right? Choose your pope. You think Pius X is a pope? They can't both be popes. Choose your pope. You want to choose philosophy? Get far away from me. I'd rather have these guys just say, I'm not a Catholic anymore. I'm going to just be a pure philosopher. I'm going to just study philosophy. Which happened. Some of these did do that. That they're being less dishonest. All right, now we're going to quote from the law of Emperor Justinian in the 6th century. During the consulship of Decius, the Emperor Justinian issued a decree and sent it to Athens, ordering that no one should teach philosophy. Don't teach it. Canon 589 says, the religious, after due instruction in the inferior studies, shall engage in the study of philosophy for at least 2 years. Justinian's condemning philosophy, even in public schools that belong to the pagans. They're now saying you teach it in Catholic schools. Look at what St. Augustine says. Men uninstructed in any branch of liberal education, without any of the refinement of heathen learning, unskilled in grammar, not armed with dialect, not adorned with rhetoric, but plain fishermen, and a few in number, these were the men whom Christ sent with the nets of the faith to the sea of this world, and thus took out of every race so many fishes and even the philosophers himself. He's saying God uses uneducated men. He's not using philosophers. He condemns philosophers, and they're converting the philosophers. Canon 1365 says, in the lower grades of the seminary, the course of philosophy, together with other allied subjects, it's to last at least 2 years. So according to this new code of canon law, which really started with Pius X, where it's now mandatory, that all priests and bishops and theologians and canons must take philosophy, the apostles are chopped liver, they're banned because they never took philosophy. They would never be able to be a priest in this church, because they will not take philosophy. Christ chose these men. Christ condemned philosophy, chose these 12 simple fishermen who are not philosophers, and now they're saying you have to be a philosopher. You have to study this stuff. So if St. Peter comes and shows up at the time of the when his code's enforced after Pius X and said, I'd like to be a priest. Where can I go to seminary school? What do I got to take? Well, you got to take philosophy. No, I can't do that. It's against the Catholic faith. It's turned to contrary. I can't do that. Well, then you can't be a priest. Bye-bye, Peter. Bye-bye, St. John. Bye-bye, all the apostles. Bye-bye, all the true church fathers. Because now you got to take it. It's totally different spirit. You better take sides, folks, and choose the true church, or you want to stay with Renaissance church. That's your own fault. It's your even the natural law can tell you that this church was bad, even 1,000 years back. So anyway, here you just now saw your side-by-side chart on these absolutely teachings that are contrary to one another. One's true and one is false. You take your sides, all right? Now, this to me is the most important part of the lecture that I've given is right here. Now, we're going to continue on with part 3 in our next lecture. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.